Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you this morning for it is what for what you have done for us. When we recognize how unworthy we are, how sinful we are, how depraved we are, yet you chose to save us from our sins. Lord, what a blessing. Lord, may we never take it for granted. And Lord, I even pray now that as we turn to your word, that it would encourage our hearts. Give us the strength to continue on in this journey as we strive to honor and glorify you with our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but lately I've come to the conclusion that we are not very patient people. You know, we want everything right now. You know, if the service at a restaurant is slow, we get irritated. Even worse, if it takes several minutes at a drive-thru. I don't know about you, but it always seems I wait forever in the drive-thru for the cars to move ahead. I finally get to the window, and they ask me to pull up so they can bring the food out to me. I mean, at what point do you stop calling it fast food? I mean, you get irritated. We get angry. Or we get aggravated in traffic. We don't want to be stuck in traffic. There are too many cars. Why in the world would somebody drive 25 miles an hour in a 45? If they could just use their turn signals. And you might actually get behind some guy in a gray Honda who actually drives the speed limit. Drives you nuts. How many of you are impatient? And I know this is a little bit of an older congregation. How many of you here this morning are retired? A lot of hands are up. Why are you guys always in such a hurry? I mean, you're retired, right? I mean, does a few extra minutes in a restaurant really hurt us? Is waiting on traffic a big deal? Why are we impatient? Because we don't like to be inconvenienced. We don't like to stand in line. We don't like to wait for dinner. We don't like to be sick. We don't like to have a cold. There's a lot of colds going around right now. What do we want? We want to go to the doctor, we want that magic pill, and we want to feel better now. We don't want to wait for test results. We don't want to wait in the doctor's office. We just want to feel better. And the bottom line is there are times we have to endure unpleasant situations. I know in my time at this church, as I have been with you, over the last 3 years, I know some of you have been enduring situations the whole time I've been here. For some of you, it's health problems. Others, it may be financial. Some, relationship problems. And for those of you who have endured this, you probably wonder, will it ever end? You want it to be over. You just want to feel better. You want to have a little extra money in the bank at the end of the month. You want that relationship to be restored, and you get to a point where you may be even saying, God, why have you allowed this to happen in my life? And you wonder, what in the world kind of purpose can God have for this struggle? Some of the things I have just described, I wonder if it doesn't come close as we return to the book of James, is what some of the original readers were facing. I mean, in chapter 1, verse 1, James makes it clear. He is writing to those who have been scattered abroad. They have been scattered. They have been run out of their homes. They've been run out of their city because of persecution, because they put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ, proclaimed His as their Savior. They were persecuted. They were run from their homes. They may have been struggling to find food to eat, struggling to find a way to support themselves and provide for their own needs. And yet James has the nerve in verse 2 to say, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials. knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And let patience have its perfect work so that you may be complete and perfect, lacking nothing. You know, I'm not sure the original readers wanted to hear that. I'm not sure there aren't times we want to hear those words. There are times we just want it to be over. We don't want to endure. We don't want the patience. We don't want perfection. After all, we think we're pretty good the way we are. The question is, how do we deal with those trials when they seem like they'll never end? And if you turn your Bibles to James chapter 5, we'll be looking at verses 7 through 12 this morning. And I believe James returns to the issue that he started the book with, the issue of trials, the issues of enduring them. And, you know, as we were in chapter 5, we really saw James rebuke the rich for their actions. And as we looked at that passage, and it's been probably back in November when we looked at chapter 5, the first six verses, we looked at symptoms of greed that we might have in our life as we see James rebuke them. But as we look at verse 7, he returns to this idea of enduring the trials. And as we read the first part of chapter 5, verse 7, the first half of the verse, James starts out with a command. He says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." James gives them this commandment, and he addresses the crowd. He's trying to get their attention. And I've talked about this before. In the Greek, they have a case that's called vocative. And for us, if we were to write today and we wanted to get someone's attention, we might exclamation point, or today we use all capital letters. We want it to jump off the page. We want it to get their attention. Well, as this letter was being read, James used this vocative case because most people didn't have a copy to read. They would listen to it being read. And as the vocative case was being used, as they were dozing off to sleep, as this letter is being read, it would grab their attention. And James is saying, listen, he says, brethren, and as it's written, it's meant to get their attention. He says, gives them a command, be patient. No. We don't want to be patient. We don't want to be told to be impatient when we're miserable, when we're suffering. But yet, James says, be patient. But he doesn't stop there. And we can be thankful he doesn't stop there, because he goes on to say, until the coming of the Lord. You know, this is good news for you and I. This is an event we all should be anticipating, the coming of the Lord. Philippians 3 tells us in the last verse that our lowly bodies will be transformed to be like His glorious body. We will have a body that is immune to death, a body that is immune to cancer, immune to sickness, immune to the consequences of sin, immune to sin itself. And if the Lord should return while we're still alive, we're told this will take place in the twinkling of an eye in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And if the Lord should call us home before that, we're told that when our bodies are resurrected from the dead at the rapture, that they will be transformed. It will be at that point that Christ gives us a new body, and we can read about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I think we can be very thankful that James includes this phrase, until the coming of the Lord. You know, we are to anticipate what is to come, and that's the only way we can truly have patience. Is knowing that as we endure the difficult times of life, something better is coming. Many of you may know, some of you have seen pictures on Facebook and things like that. We've had family here over the holidays. Two groups of family. One group drove from Indiana, one group drove from Ohio. I don't know about you, how many people really just like to get in the car and drive for 20 hours? There's a few crazy ones. But you know, when my family showed up, I didn't hear any of them get out of that car after 22 hours or after 16 hours and say, boy, I was hoping it would take a little longer to get here. You know, when you're in a car and you drive through the night and you eat junk food and it seems, and you get, and I remember vacationing here, and even now, you know, you get to the Florida State Line, you're like, woohoo! You still got 300 miles to go. But you know, We can be patient when we take long drives like that because we know what's on the other end of the drive. I mean, it was me. And Florida sunshine. But no, I mean, we dread that drive, but we know if we drive to Indiana, we're going to see family. We prefer to fly, but if we have to drive, we're going to see family. So we endure the 20-some hours in the car. We endure driving through Atlanta. We endure all the crazy traffic. And we do so with patience, realizing that what we are going to experience on the other end of that drive is worth it. And I think the same is true for us in our Christian walk. We can endure what we are going through. We can have patience knowing what God has in store for us when the Lord returns. And as we look at verse 7, James kind of gives us a similar example in the second half of the verse. As he continues on, he says, "The husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, have long patience for it until he received the early and later rain." Well, James is talking about a farmer. Now, some of you, I realize, you have been around farms if you come from the north in Indiana or even in central Florida. And some of you have gardened and you realize that you don't plant the seeds on Monday and eat the crop on Friday. It's not like when you go to work and you get a paycheck every Friday. In fact, if you're going to plant corn, corn requires 60 to 100 frost-free days to reach harvest, depending on the variety and the amount of heat during the growing season. 60 to 100 days. Now, you have to realize, back in James' day, they didn't have a Publix on every corner. So when you plant the seed, you're going to wait 60 to 100 days before you have more food. And the seed that you plant in the ground, you just took out of your food. So you're saying, okay, I've got to eat for the next 60 to 100 days, but I need to put seed in the ground. The idea is that you're going to have to endure the next 60 to 100 days before the corn is ready for harvest, before you will have more food to eat. But yet you do so patiently because you know that the rains are going to come. The crop's going to be there. You're going to enjoy the harvest. And this is the picture that James creates for his readers. The reality is, as James is given the command to be patient, it is possible, but we have to look past our circumstances, look past our discomforts, look past our struggles, and focus on what God has in store for us. What is to come? After all, we will be with God for all eternity. As we continue on, we see that not only do we need to have patience to endure the trials of life, but we also need to have a strong heart in verse 8. And we know that it's true. If we're going to do physical activity, it requires a strong heart. As my brother-in-law was here, he was thinking about entering into a triathlon. Now, mini triathlon. And I don't know if any of you are familiar with this, and it got me to thinking, what do these people do? They're nuts. Because they have 17 hours to complete a 2.4-mile swim, 112-mile bike ride, and then a full marathon. If any of us would try to do that, our heart would probably give up. Probably before we finished the swim, we'd be on the bottom of the lake. But the reality is, if you're going to do something like that, if your body's going to endure, it has to have a strong heart. And the same is true for us spiritually. We need to have a strong heart. And as we look at verse 8, we read the following. It says, "Be ye also patient. Establish or strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." Again, wow, this is like the second time in two verses that he gives the same command to be patient. You think we might need to hear this more than once? Maybe. But then the idea of strengthening your heart, to establish your heart. You know, I think when it comes to our faith, the one thing that is a result of a weak heart is doubt. How many times do we know what the Scripture says? We would say that we believe the Scripture is true, yet we doubt. Romans 8:28. How many of you can quote? A few hands are up. "For God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." How many times have you been in a situation where you doubted that verse? How can God use my circumstance for good? How can anything good come of this? Or even as we read this morning from Romans 8, as Paul would say, I consider our present suffering not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. Do we really feel that way? Or Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I mean, we know what Scripture says, but there are times, if we're honest, we feel as if God has abandoned us. He has left us alone, and all we're left with is pain and suffering and doubts. We may ask, why has God allowed this to happen? Why won't He take it away? Why isn't He answering my prayers? And even think about this. James makes a point of talking about the returning of the Lord. I wonder how many people have doubted the very fact that God will return, that Jesus Christ will return to this earth. After all, the apostles were looking forward to it. They thought it was near. James even says here at the end of verse 8, it draws near. It's coming soon. But how many of us really live like that? Do we really believe that, or do we doubt? I mean, after all, it's been 2,000 years and He hasn't come back yet. Problem is, we look at near from our point of view. You know, we think of something near. We think, well, that's today, tomorrow, next week, next year, maybe 5 years from now. Near for God is thinking from an eternal perspective. You know, we can't, I don't know about you, I can't comprehend eternity. I can't comprehend the fact that God has always been and will always be. And then as we have accepted Christ as our Savior, we have the promise of being with Him for all eternity. And the reality is, the Lord will return. Jesus Christ will return. The rapture will take place. And I think those that James, the people that James is writing to, they're suffering, they're enduring. And when they think of the thought of the return of the Lord, it helps them get through. And as I was thinking about it, and as I was writing a sermon for this week, I thought, how many of us really anticipate the return of the Lord? Because you know what? Here in America, life's pretty good. And sometimes I wonder if we don't anticipate future events here on earth more than we anticipate the return of the Lord. I mean, you'll hear people talk about the bucket list, right? Things we want to do before we pass. You know, maybe it's to see a grandchild graduate or grow or get married or even just have a grandchild. And I think we miss how wonderful it's going to be in the presence of our God. And it's far greater than anything you may have on your bucket list. And it's important to grasp this truth that we're going to be able to have a strong heart if we're going to be able to have patience as we endure the trials of this life. As we continue on, if we're going to endure the trials of this life, church, we need one another. Verse 9, he says, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. When we're under the pressures of life and trials, who do we normally take it out on? Sometimes it's those that are the closest to us, right? Difficult times, we get short, we get angry. Sometimes it may be with a spouse, a family member, children. But it takes place in the church too. And I think the point is, you can't grudge one another. You can't have conflict in the church. Why? Because we need one another. As you look around this room this morning, as you see one another, you need one another. Especially as you're going through trials, especially as you're going through a difficult time. The church is designed so that you don't have to do that alone. And I think, you know, this command is given with a serious tone to it. It says, brother, lest ye be condemned, behold, the judge standeth at the door. And again, we have this idea of the return of the Lord being near. I think that's the idea of the judge standeth at the door. The judgment seat of Christ will take place after the rapture. And it's not a judgment of who goes to hell and who goes to heaven, but it's a judgment of reward. And the reality is, if we have a grudge against someone and we choose not to reconcile that relationship, we're going to have to stand before God and give an answer for that. And folks, I have to tell you, when there's division amongst the church ceases to fulfill its commission here on earth. I mean, what are we to do as a church? We're to make disciples. We're to go out. We're to evangelize. We're to build one another up. And when conflict happens, when division happens in a church, you no longer focus on going out and making disciples. All the focus comes inside, and all the focus comes on who's right and who's wrong. And I've seen the destruction that takes place when there's division that happens in a church. In fact, I walked into a church after a split, and there's nothing good that comes from it. Everybody wants to tell you their side and how they were right. And believe me, the whole community knows about it. How is God glorified in that? Folks, I have to tell you, division in the church, I think it puts a smile on Satan's face. Because if there's division within a local body, we are not fulfilling God's will for the church. And when it comes to enduring trials, we need each other. We're to lift each other up in prayer. We're to encourage one another. We're to fellowship with one another. When we hold grudges, that all falls apart. But as we continue on to verses 10 and 11, I think if we're going to endure trials, we need to look to the example of others. Verse 11, it says, behold, we count them happy which endure. Verse 10. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is pitiful and of tender mercy. You have to wonder, I don't know exactly how God would have first revealed to someone that he was going to choose them to be a prophet. I have to wonder how they initially would have responded. Especially after they saw a few prophets be rejected for their message. You know, Holy Spirit prompts, hey, I need you to go give this message. No, not me. They just kicked that last guy out of town, left him for dead. But yet the prophets felt that calling from God. They knew that they would endure hardships. They knew that the message that God had given them was not going to be accepted with grace. But yet, James uses them as an example. He also uses Job as an example. As I read through this, many of the commentaries are like, they were like, many people scratched their head why he would choose Job. Yeah, Job endured a lot, but Job complained a lot. To the point that the last several chapters, God is rebuking Job. Who are you? Where were you when the earth was put in place and the waters were held back? And on he would go for three chapters questioning Job. But the reality is, Job did endure and he never turned away from God. And I mean, his friends were of not much help. His wife would tell him to curse God and die. And yet he chose not to. And as we look at these examples, we see that God is a God who is full of compassion and mercy. As we see what God has done for others, it will encourage our hearts. It will strengthen our hearts. It will give us the ability to endure. It will give us the ability to have patience. And I think about this, even as you sit before me this morning, there's probably someone in your life that has been an example to you. Not a prophet, not Job, but someone in life you know personally who you have watched go through some difficult times and they have been an encouragement to you. In fact, I'd encourage you to kind of think about that a little bit and share it this evening as we come back together. Share about that person. For me, it was my parents. I mean, within a year's time, my dad had a farming accident, almost lost his arm, was able to get the crops out the next spring, only to face a severe drought, and in that July to have the barn burn with all his equipment. And as a child, I never saw them once question God. In fact, most of the time I heard stories of how God provided for them through that. And even as several years later, I can remember asking, did you guys ever have doubts? Did you ever question? And for whatever reason, God gave them the ability, the strength to walk through it. They had a great church family that encouraged them, that supported them. You know, they had people put them on a payroll, and checks came in the mail every week to help them get through that time. And I'm sure you have examples of someone you've watched endure a trial and you look at them and you say, how in the world could they do that? And last, as we look at verse 12, if we're going to endure trials, we need to maintain our integrity. And again, James places some emphasis here as he says, but above all things, my brethren, again, he uses that vocative case. He wants to get their attention. He says, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. You know, if we are a person of integrity, there's no need to swear. When we're a person and we say we're going to do something and we do it, or we say we're not going to do something and we don't do it, when we talk to someone, and they don't need a pledge. They don't need us to swear. They trust that we're going to do it. And where does this all fit in? And again, I think it goes back to, what is the temptation when we're enduring something, when we're in a trial? The temptation is, hey, I don't have the money. I know I said you'd pay it, but it's not there. Sorry. Or I know I said I was going to do this, but this came up. I can't keep my promise. In some ways, I think society has glorified this concept. We have movies where some guy plans to rob a bank because his kid needs a heart transplant. And it's like glorified, and it's okay that he robbed a bank because his kid needs a heart transplant. Well, no, it's not. And I think there is times, even as Christians, we can be guilty when we're in the midst of a trial and that difficult situation of not keeping our word. And again, this is written strongly, above all. And again, that idea, lest ye fall into condemnation. Folks, if there's one thing we need to understand, God takes this seriously. Jesus said something very similar on his Sermon on the Mount. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. And again, I believe this is another reference to the judgment seat of Christ. We will have to stand before God. We'll have to stand before Jesus Christ himself and explain why we did what we did. Why we didn't keep our word. Why we lied to that person. Why we were not a person of integrity. And that moment of weakness here on earth could cost us eternal reward. What about you this morning? What is it in your life that you are enduring? Maybe it was something that almost kept you from coming to church this morning. You feel like God has let you down. If that describes you in any way this morning, I'd encourage you, please take this passage to heart. Be patient. Strengthen your heart. How do you strengthen your heart? You strengthen your heart by spending time with God's people in fellowship. You strengthen your heart by looking to His Word. And as you look through God's Word, guess what? Every promise He has ever made, what has He done? He's kept it. I mean, we just celebrated the birth of Christ. All prophecies that were made in the Old Testament were fulfilled through His birth. He kept His Word. All the way back from the promise He made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 to the promise that He would make with David and then to Solomon. And then it would all be fulfilled through His Son, Jesus Christ. It says we focus on God's Word and who He is, and that He is a God of His Word, that our hearts can be strengthened. We can rely on one another as a local body of believers. We can look to others as examples, and we can maintain our integrity. And it's possible you're here this morning, you're not enduring a trial. Praise God. But possibly you have in the past. God has allowed you to go through something. And folks, if He's allowed you to go through something, He expects you to use it to encourage others. And I would encourage you to do that very thing. Reach out to others that you know are struggling. Share with them what you have learned. Share with them how God got you through it. God will use you to strengthen them. And I don't want anyone to feel obligated. I don't want this to be awkward this morning. We're a small congregation. But if you came into this church this morning struggling, if you came into this church feeling like you're over the water, the water's right here and you're blowing bubbles, would you stand? If you feel as if you're enduring a trial this morning, would you stand? There's no shame in it, but I want others to see. I want others who are not to be praying for you. That's what the body of Christ is about. There's three people standing. Any more? There's no shame. And Scripture tells us we are going to endure trials as Christians. We're going to endure persecution. Life is not going to be easy. Folks, look around. Pray for these people. Encourage these people. That's what it's about. That's what the church is being about. And I'm sure there may be a few of you that just don't feel willing to stand this morning. And if you're standing, I'd encourage you, if you can make it back tonight, make it back. I want to have a special time of prayer. As we go over some of this again and make application of it. You may be seated. For those who stood, thank you for your willingness to be honest with us this morning. For those who have witnessed it, I'd encourage you to reach out to these people. Let them know you're praying for them. That's what the church is about. It says we function as a church, as God has designed us to function. We can endure. We can persevere. We can have patience. And as a church and as individuals, we can glorify our God. And folks, He's worthy. He's worthy of our praise, worthy of our glory, worthy of our worship. You know, and Julie, thank you for your song this morning, What Little We Have. Compares nothing to Calvary. So whatever it is this morning, I assure you, God's word is true, and He will use it for good. And I look forward to seeing the testimonies and hearing how God is going to do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you this morning. We thank you that you are a faithful God, a generous God, a loving God, a God who knows every need and every heart that is here this morning. And Lord, I pray for those who stood, who are going through some difficult times. And Lord, you know the very details of what is going on in their lives. And Lord, I pray that you would just, your Spirit would reveal you to them in a way that they feel your strength and comfort as they go through that. I pray that you would use this church to strengthen and comfort. And Lord, look forward to hearing and seeing how you are going to work through their situations for good. And God, again, what a blessing it has been to be able to be here with this local body of believers this morning and worship you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.